You have your Bibles tonight. Let's turn to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Last week we spoke about covenant. The week before we spoke on the baptism of the Holy Spirit for Wednesday night, some Wednesday night food. Tonight I want to talk about hope, because sometimes we always, you know, we think that we've got to perform or we've got to be a certain way. But what God asks us to do is put hope and trust in Him. Faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or hope for. Amen. And so when we're believing God to move in our lives, maybe answer some prayer that we've been praying for a long time. I want to talk about hope tonight. But I'd like to start with a letter that I found from a Montana daughter to a Carolina mother. If that's okay, can I read that to you? It says, "Dear Mother, I'm writing this slow because I know you can't read fast. We don't live where we did when you left. My hubby read in the paper where the most accidents happened within 20 miles of home, so we moved. I won't know the address for a while yet, as the last Montana family that lived here took the numbers with them for their next house, so they won't have to change their address. This place we're renting has a washing machine. The first day I put 4 new shirts in it, pulled the chain, and I haven't seen them since. It only rained twice this week, 3 days the first time and 4 days the second time. The coat you wanted me to send that you forgot here was too heavy to send in the mail, so we cut off the big buttons and put them in the pockets. We got a bill from the funeral home, said if we didn't make the last payment on Auntie's funeral bill, up she comes. I heard that Sis had a baby this morning, but I haven't been over there yet to find out if it's a boy or a girl, so I don't know if I'm an aunt or an uncle. Our neighbor up the road fell in the whiskey vat. Some men tried to pull him out, but he fought them off playfully, so he drowned. We cremated him, and he burned for 3 days. Come on, you got to laugh a little. 3 local kids went off the bridge in a pickup truck. The one that was driving rolled down the window and swam out. The 2 sitting in the back drowned. They couldn't get the tailgate down. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word that's true and righteous altogether. We thank you that we have the wherewithal to be able to laugh at things, God, but we look to you tonight, the author and the finisher of our faith. We realize that a lot of things we've been believing for take hope, God. Along with faith, without faith, it's impossible to please you, but hope deferred makes the heart sick, God. So we pray tonight that we would enact hope in our lives, reaching out to you, Lord, for we know that what you began in us, you'll complete. That's your promise, God, and your promise that you would give us all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Lamentations. Lamentations 3, that's that one's hard to find, but you'll find it. Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope through the Lord's mercies. In verse 22, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 24 says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Christ is our Savior and Redeemer, my friends, but he is also our hope. We're not hoping in something that we hope will come to pass. We're not hoping some things don't make us happy. Situations don't make us happy. Christ gives us joy and makes us happy. So our hope is in him. In a world where the inevitable is sold in the marketplace, hope is the anchor of the Christian soul. You know, somebody tells us we can have anything. Well, Jesus promises us that we can. He said, whatsoever you ask in my name, that you shall have. Amen? But the caveat is we've got to wait. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting. I like to pray and get it dispensed to me right away. Wouldn't you like that if you just prayed and everything you prayed, God would just give you? Anybody ever experienced a time like that in your life? I experienced that about the first 3 months I was saved. It seemed like everything I prayed for just came to pass. I mean, it was just a wonderful time with Jesus. And then I grew up. I had to start trusting him for things. And it's not that he doesn't supply. Well, how many know trials and tribulations draw us closer to him? But throughout all of that, our eyes are fixed on him in what the Word of God calls hope. And hope means to expect or confide. It also means from the primary word to anticipate, usually with pleasure. So hope is the expectation or confidence that we have in Christ that He's going to do it with pleasure. Not hope with complaining, but hope just saying, God, I know You're going to answer this prayer. Hope is what we grow strong with even when we do not see it with our eyes, hear it with our ears, or touch it with our hand. God is going to provide. Hope that is seen is not hope, it's provision. Watch what Romans 8, turn over to Romans 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 says, For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? We need to walk in what we see. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. There it is. That's the caveat. We hope, God, I know that You're going to answer this prayer. I know that You're going to give me my health. I know that You're going to give me my finances I need. I know that You're going to straighten this relationship out. Whatever we're standing and believing God for, we eagerly wait for it with patience and perseverance. Hoping is a gift that God gives us. And God is able to do the impossible. He does the impossible, and that's what we've got to realize. You know, through all this, we've been talking about covenant last week. He makes a covenant with us. You know, it occurs to me that nothing that I have, God needs. Do you ever notice that? There isn't anything that God that I have that God actually needs. He doesn't need me. I mean, without me, He'd do okay. You've been a Christian long enough to just say, you know, without me, God would do okay. His kingdom would still survive if I wasn't here. But you know what? We can't live without God. We can't make another step without God. People are fooled into believing and rocked to sleep into believing, but we can't do anything without the Lord. But God works through the impossible. You know, a number of years ago, in a mental institution outside Boston, a young girl known as Little Annie was locked into a dungeon. The dungeon was the only place, said the doctors, for those who were hopelessly insane. In little Annie's case, they saw no hope for her. She was so consigned to a living death in that small cage, which received little light and even less hope. About that time, an elderly nurse was nearing retirement. She felt there was hope for all God's children, and she began to minister to her. She started taking lunch into the dungeon and eating outside little Annie's cage. She felt perhaps she could communicate some love and hope to the little girl. In many ways, little Annie was like an animal. On occasion, she would violently attack the person trying to come into the cage, and other times she would completely ignore them. But what happened was when the elderly nurse started visiting her, little Annie gave no indication that she was even aware of her presence, but day after day she did it. Little Annie started to warm up to her. She gave her brownies. From that time on, the nurse would bring brownies when she made Thursday visits. And soon after, the doctors in the institution noticed a change in Annie that was taking place. And after a period of time, they decided to actually move her upstairs with the rest of the children. Finally, the day came when the hopeless case was told she could return home. She was well. But little Annie did not wish to leave. She chose to stay to help others. It was her that she started to care for and taught and nurtured. Helen Keller, for little Annie's name was Ann Sullivan. That's a story. She was written off as being totally insane. And she, if you know anything about Ann Sullivan, just came all kinds of anointing was on her to break through and to speak and to get Helen Keller. If you've never read anything that Helen Keller wrote, she didn't read it. She told others to write it. But it was all because Ann had all kinds of patience with her and taught her much. See, hope prevents us from clinging to what we have and frees us to move away from the safe place and enter unknown and fearful territory. When we're hoping because we don't see it, when we're asking, God doesn't say, you know, we don't hear this great bell in heaven, ding, you got it right. We don't have an angel whisper in our ear, you're getting warmer. But we ask according to what's in us by the Holy Spirit, and we begin to ask God. There are no hopeless situations, someone said. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. There's no hopeless situation in our lives. Now turn over to Romans chapter 5. Go back just a few pages to Romans 5. And really the only thing that we're to concern ourselves with is our relationship with the Lord. If we're right with God, everything else will line up. Come on, somebody. If we're right with God, everything else will line up. It doesn't seem like that in the short term. But those of us who have walked with the Lord away know that down the road it's going to work out okay. All scales will be balanced out. God's going to have His way. We just hope in Him. And here in Romans 5, when the apostle is talking to the church at Rome, in verse 1 he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And finally, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Hope doesn't disappoint us because we look for and we exceed our expectations of waiting and persevering, and it builds character in us, and that character builds hope, and that hope brings something to pass. Hope turns into substance just like faith. It's a twin sister of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith without hope it can't occur, and hope without faith can't occur. They both equally need one another. In Romans 15:13 it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So we're not only asked to move in hope, we're asked to abound in it. And that abound means to teem with, to be overflowing with hope. So it's not an expectancy, again, that's we're down in the mouth about. We're asking God to answer prayer, and we're asking in a positive manner with hope, saying, "I know, God, that you're going to supply. I just need to stand and wait. I know I'll go through tribulation. I'll go through I have to persevere. And it's going to build something in me." See? Because the world is looking for people that are confident and bold. Come on, somebody. Even when we don't see it, we believe that God's going to supply. Hebrews chapter 6:19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." And so this hope is something that makes us strong and strengthens us. See, we can't move in faith if we don't have hope. Faith, if we try to move in faith and we don't have that hope, all we do is frustrate ourselves. And it becomes a formula. Faith without hope becomes a formula. We say, "Well, God, you have to. God, you have to." I get very uncomfortable around people that says that God has to obey His word. Well, number one, God doesn't have to do anything. Are you there? He's God. He does it because He loves us. But He knows the exact timing when we're going to have the answer to prayer. And you know what? That frustrates me sometimes. I don't know if it does you, but He doesn't share that with me. As you say, "I'm going to answer your prayer, and it's going to be on such and such a date." If He does that with you, come and tell me, because I want to know how you got that formula done. You got an in with Him. I don't know. God doesn't take bribes, so I don't know how you got there. But God is, there's something that God wants from us of trusting in Him and hoping in Him. But it says that it's a sure and steadfast thing. It's an anchor of the soul. We say, "God, I know I'm not hoping in anything else." And that's where we get problems with. We put our hope via someone else to God. No one else can fulfill your prayers but God. Come on, somebody. A lot of times when we give prayer requests, we kind of throw hints at people so they can supply, so God doesn't have to. You're not there. You're not hearing me. See, we trust in God. It's neat when God supplies and you haven't told another single human being. And He may supply, He probably will supply through a human being, but you don't know that they don't know you've been praying and asking them for it. And He's just supplying. He's, I guess God is telling people about me. Let's look at hope a little bit closer. Number one in your H there, honest persuasion. Honest persuasion. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." Honest persuasion means we're trusting in God And we know that He's not going to let us down. Now, on the other side of that is if we're asking Him something that we know we shouldn't have or shouldn't do or shouldn't be involved with, stop praying. Repent and move on. Come on, somebody. I can't get along with this woman. Can you give me another one? No, it ain't going to work. You know, I don't like this job, so I'm going to quit. I quit. You know, I'm trusting God. You know, there's a lot of things about hope and faith that mean a lot. I've told this story before, but something that impacted Terry and I early on was a man that was in our church that believed God was going to heal him. He had a liver transplant, and he believed that God, he didn't need to take any medicine because you got to take the rejection medicine the rest of your life, and it was causing him all kinds of harm and trouble. And so he just stopped taking it. And about 3 months later, he died. He died. And he was believing by faith. But God didn't tell him to believe by faith. God hadn't said that. It's not that God couldn't heal him, but God hadn't spoke to him. Come on. So he had hope in a formula instead of hope in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. So the first person, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know. So the first person we have to convince is us. The first person we've got to convince about this hope, we must gather our courage and get before God and receive once again the God of hope, Jesus Christ. Our hope, we've got to convince us. Hope's object must be the face of Christ, not the acts of men. Hope's object, we look in the face of Jesus Christ because He's the one that's going to provide for us. Hope's target is the Father's heart, not man's soul. Hope's target is we want to be pleasing to the Father. As Christ supplies for us, we want to be pleasing to Him. And hope's outcome must be faith, not fear and doubt. So when we hope, we're hoping and we're releasing our faith, saying, God, You're going to supply. Thank You, Lord, that You're going to supply. And don't get down in the mouth. And Slewfoot will spend lots of time bugging you about it. Saying this is never going to happen. This isn't going to work out. This is, you're praying against God's will. He doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't do it. And He'll work overtime to get you dissuaded from standing and being graciously happy that you can wait on God. That's the ticket. You'll know you've reached a mature level when you can say, I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to be happy until it comes to pass. God will do what He said He will do. He'll provide. He'll pronounce blessing. He'll promote provision, and He'll preserve your treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, the Word of God says. And so we're persuaded now. Paul says, I am not ashamed. I am persuaded that He is able. That persuaded is not an easy word, but it shows our relationship with Him is growing and we're strong. O is objective outlook. Have an objective outlook to what God is doing. I'm looking at it objectively. Two boys who were twins, one an incurable optimist, one a pessimist. The parents were worried about the extremes of behavior and attitude and finally took them to see a psychologist, and the psychologist observed them a while, and then he said that he could easily help them. And he said that they had a room filled with all the toys a boy could want. They put the pessimist in that room and allowed him to enjoy life. And they also had another room that was filled with horse manure. And they put the boy, the optimist, in that room. They observed both boys through one-way mirrors. The pessimist continued to be a pessimist, stating that he had no one to play with. They went in to look in on the optimist, and they found him digging through the manure. And the psychologist ran into the room and asked, what on earth are you doing? And he says, well, with all this manure in here, there has to be a pony in here somewhere. An eternal optimist. We need to keep looking at the right side. Because on the bottom line, we're going to end up being with God. How much optimistic can you be? But in the meantime, you know, there's an old Chinese proverb that says, man who say it cannot be done should not interrupt man doing it. We can do this. We can walk in hope and faith. And we can walk in joy because after all, we know our destination. And there have been naysayers down through the years. In 1899, U.S. Patent Office Director Charles DeWool said, everything that can be invented has been invented. In 1927, H.M. Warner of Warner Brothers Pictures, how many of you remember Warner Brothers? They're still around. He says, who wants to hear actors talk? 1905, Grover Cleveland, president, sensible and responsible women do not want to vote. 1923 Nobel Prize winner in physics, Robert Millikan, said there's no likelihood man can ever tap the power of the atom. 1895, the Royal Society president, Lord Kelvin, says heavier than air flying machines are impossible. Babe Ruth made a big mistake when he gave up pitching, Trish Speaker said in 1927. The horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty. The Michigan banker who advised Henry Ford's lawyer not to invest in the motor car company Ford. And finally, Gone with the Wind is going to be the biggest flop in Hollywood history. I'm just glad it'll be Clark Gable who's falling flat on his face and not me, said Gary Cooper. Number one, you must not allow your self-talk to be negative. That's the thing. When you start hearing negative things come through your thoughts and you start to mouth that to your soul, speaking that to yourself, you are already in trouble. You are already in trouble. You must stop the negative talk. People say, well, it's no big thing. God understands. Yeah, He understands. God understands everything, and He understands that you're digging a hole for yourself. Ask the Lord to give you the positive side of things. Just like the boy looking for the pony. No matter how bad, it's going to be okay. James says, think it not strange when you fall into fiery trials. So those things happen. You must control your thoughts, number two, and your tongue before you attempt to defeat the enemy. The enemy's strong weapon is speaking back to you what you have said with your mouth in moments of sinful doubt. The enemy remembers, man, and he'll come hitting you left and right. But you must control your thoughts and your tongue. Number three, you must hide God's word in your heart. People say it's impossible for me to memorize the word. But if I ask you who the top football teams are, you can name football teams, quarterback, linebacker. Come on, guys, amaze me that they know all the stats of all the people. Come on, somebody. And you can't memorize God's word. Come on. Ladies, same thing. You've got all the sewing and the things and the deal and the mixtures and the cooking. And you can memorize all that. We can memorize God's word. You must, if we're going to be a people of hope, we must hide God's word in your heart. The psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Number four, you must attach your hope and trust consistently in God. You must trust consistently in Him. Do not lend your hope to anyone. Set your expectation on God alone. I love people. I'm a people person. But I'm not going to trust anybody with my heart but God. I don't trust my heart to my wife. I love her, but my heart is God's. She can't let me down because I'm not going to be let down by anyone. Come on, somebody. Now, I say that. Of course, I love her with all my heart and all of that. But I've got to see, I've trained myself over the years, and I hope that you have. I'm talking to people who have been Christian a long time. I hope you're training yourself. Put your trust and your hope in God. Yeah. That's why the psalmist says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's not just a nice saying that sounds good. That's a meaningful statement that we must do. It's a commandment. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. So those words all and completeness and all of that that the Word of God says. And then preventative solutions is P. Preventative solutions. Nothing will be accomplished if you do not incorporate warfare into your daily discipline. And we don't like to talk about, a lot of times we don't like about talking about attacking the enemy, but you must do it. You must do it. Listen, it's very crucial that we pray and tell the enemy where to go every day. Get away from me. Go into the dry places. Leave me alone. You can't bother me. You can't fuss with me. Today is the Lord's. I'm offering myself up this morning as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Jesus, which is my reasonable service. And you're not anywhere on my agenda today. You don't have to get all frothy and super Pentecostal. You just need to put the enemy in his place because you have the authority to do that. Come on, somebody. People make it this wild thing. It doesn't have to be a wild thing, but it has to be a preventative solution to our daily walk. The enemy will deliver blow after blow to the unprotected and ill-prepared believer who has not got his mind in order. The enemy will come. If we put anything else, if you're listening to CNN or Fox News or anything before you pray, you're messing up. Because the enemy is just going to, bam, he's going to hit hard. You must first, every day, put your hope in God. So one of the best thing that we ever, suggestion we ever had was by an older couple. And they said, in the morning, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice and give everything to God. And he'd say something like, God, whatever happens today, it's yours. I'm going to give it to you. Every success is yours. Every failure is yours. And then at the end of the day, sacrifice again. God, everything I did today, if I did everything right, it's you. If I did anything wrong, it's you. Forgive me of my sins and all of that. So the morning and evening sacrifice so you could sleep like a baby every night. Let me tell you, after doing it for years, it works. Casting all, Peter says, casting all our care on him, for he cares for us. Christ cares for us. He loves us. Oh. You must put your trust and your hope in God only. Prepare yourself daily for the task ahead and keep your mind on Christ. Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So number one, take inventory now. Do not delay. Do you have your lamp full of oil? The way you do that is to spend time in the presence of God. Say, my schedule is crazy. Everybody's got radios or smartphones. You can listen to music. Get in the presence of God. Number two, what steps do you need to take now to assure victory when you're under attack? Build your strength now in the time of peace. And if you're under attack, just pray. Sometimes all you could do is just cry out, help. And that's okay. God's going to be there. Number three, is your testimony in the strength of Christ or in your own power and position? See, sometimes we get all full of ourselves. I can handle it. I've been through this battle before. I'm okay. I recognize the devil. But we don't ever want to get cocky because the devil will throw punches we're not aware of. We get weaker, Christ gets stronger. The secret of growing up in Christ is getting weaker, not stronger. Our strength is in Him. So we rely on Him. That's the key. Amen? Strengthen ourselves. Die to ourselves. Last week we talked about following after Christ, carrying our cross. Robert Schuller says, spectacular achievement is always preceded by unspectacular preparation. It's the rote things that win the victories. It's the things you do every day systematically that when the attacks come, you win. Are you there? And it's mundane. It's trolling through. Sometimes you're just praying. You don't have any emotion. You don't have anything. But you're building yourself up so for when the attacks come, there's depth. When the attacks come, you know how to handle it. It's just a second nature. Your spirit begins to rise up. You take authority. Scriptures come to mind. You begin to speak. Any athlete knows if you're going to win the marathon, it's that daily get up and run 15 miles exercise. Do your workout. Go to the gym. Do your workout. It's not the final spurt. It's not the last 2 or 3 days before anything. It's working out. Every basketball player knows you got to throw 500-600 shots a day. No, foul shots if you're going to be a good foul shot. It's just that mundane trotting through when nothing happens. I love telling a story about my grandfather. My grandfather was not demonstrative. He was not an outward guy. Always pretty quiet, as a matter of fact. Worked in a print shop. Very demure. And when my mother had it, my grandmother had an aneurysm, almost died. Matter of fact, they said, she's gone. We can't help you. And he fell on his knees in the hospital room, threw his arms up and said, God, I need her. Bring her back. And they found a heartbeat right there. I mean, why was he able to do that? Because he had built over the years, 60-some years of serving Christ and saying, just every day. Every day he'd be I don't know how many times I went to eat meals with Grandma. And she said, Grandpa's not here. He's fasting today and praying. He wouldn't be there. Where was he? He was in his secret place in the prayer closet. And it might have been all for that minute when he fell and said, God, I need her. She lived another 15 years. The moso is a bamboo plant that grows in China and the Far East. After the moso is planted, no visible growth occurs for up to 5 years, even under ideal conditions. Then, as if by magic, it suddenly begins growing at the rate of nearly 2.5 feet per day, reaching a full height of 90 feet within 6 weeks. It's not magic. The mozo's rapid growth is due to the miles of roots it develops during those first 5 years, 5 years of getting ready for growth. So the roots actually grow and take hold before it ever shoots through the ground. And that's the way our Christian walk needs to be. We build our roots in a secret place so that when we're asked to shine, when we're asked to grow, it comes from nowhere. And really, if we think about it, if we sit back and contemplate where we are today in Christianity, it's no wonder the world is looking askance at us, because there's been a lot of flash in the pans, a lot of trees that grow and die later. Come on, somebody. It's no wonder the world is waiting for us, and they're waiting for people that are actually going to do what the Word of God says to do. You know, we have very educated unbelievers nowadays. Most of them have heard some of the Bible anyway. And so they're holding us to what we say we can do. Come on, somebody. You think about the four spiritual laws that we share with people. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are we living that life? Come on, are we living, now that we're Christians, are we living that life? And then, lastly, is the extraordinary attitude that we need to have. We need to have absolute extraordinary attitude. Don't let your face know what's going on in your heart. If at all costs, we don't want to confuse the issue of people looking us. Even Jesus said, when you're fasting, comb your hair and wash your face so that nobody even knows that you're fasting. Because your reward, when you do it quietly, your reward will be publicly. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 23 says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In the Amplified here it says, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. That's all the time. You say, well, you know, I can't do that all the time. Yes, you can. If the Word of God says you can do it. It's not, of course it's impossible without God, but it's reachable, achievable, and palpable if we trust God for it. God will give us that extraordinary attitude. Philippians chapter 2, turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says this. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And then in the Amplified, watch what it says. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let Him be your example in humility. Work it out in your own spirit. Work it out in your own heart. Don't go blabbing everybody that you're having a problem. Work it out and have that extraordinary attitude that builds hope, that lasts on to faith, that gets the answer to prayer. Then you can walk around 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Because God has made you strong in the power of His might. The whole world around you is changed with your attitude. You come into a room smiling and it changes people. Nothing was ever accomplished correctly with someone harboring a bad attitude. What the mind can conceive, someone said, and the heart believe will be achieved. I believe Zig Ziglar said that. What the mind can conceive and the heart believe will be achieved. Theodore Roosevelt said, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even through checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. I love it. Man, we've got to take all that God's promised us, have a great attitude about it, and fight through to victory. Because we're promised a victory. Someone says you'll get what you get because you got what you got. Receive the things that God promises and we'll have victory. And the end product of that is eternal life. Eternal life is not something that starts tomorrow. We're living it right now. I don't know about you, but I don't have an ending. I had a beginning, but I don't have any ending. I'm living eternity right now. Attitude is everything. If you think you can, you will. If you think you can't, you won't. You just won't do it. There's no use in even trying if you think you can't. Impossibilities are around us all the time. And we've really, you and I are living in a time of, man, if things are going to happen the way that the Word of God promised is going to happen, it has to happen through the impossible. We are not a Christian nation. We are not a Christian. People say we are, and I understand that. I get that. But God still loves this nation. There are Christians in the nation. God said that He would pour out His mercy and His grace if we stood in the gap and prayed. He said, if my people are called by name, by my name, and we've got to. Stop living in the mundane room of just enough to get by. Let's leave that place behind. There are others who will be glad to occupy it. Let them do it. But you reach for the stars, reach for the best, reach for the clause of possession. That's what we need. We need to possess the promises of God. And I don't know about you. I'm at that age where I can kind of say, you know, let me glide into glory. You know, the next 50 years I could just put it in neutral. But I'm not going to do that. I want to achieve more than I ever have before for my Lord. So He put me here to help build the kingdom. That means sweaty palms. It means tired knees. You know, I'm praying, I'm asking God. And we can all do that. I'm talking to people, you guys are out here tonight, looking at faithful people that have walked a long time with God. And it would be easy for us to rest on our achievements past. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because that's what they are. They're past achievements. They don't have anything to do with today. Come on, somebody. We're living in the now. Our treasures are laid up in heaven, all those past achievements. We'll get rewarded someday for that. But right now, there's work to be done. We've got to reach down inside and hope again. Hope again. Because I believe that the church's greatest hour is yet to be seen. The greatest hour for this church in America today has yet to be seen. When it does, man, we better be ready for it. Because not only will it be glorious, it'll be hard work. So, Father, tonight, Lord, as we look over Your Word, as we take these challenges and somehow digest them and live them, Father, Lord, stir within us that desire, that passion that You have. Lord, there's not a time whenever You ever look away from Your church. Your eyes are ever on us. Your hope is ever with us, O God. You know what's going to happen, Father. But you know, You do not share it with us. All You share is that we'll get the victory. We'll have the answers to prayer. All the things that we got to do, stepping our way through that, God, is just the unknowing. It's unknown some of the things that we'll have to put up with and do. But Father, the end product will be victory. And God, as we pray, Father, as we look to You, the author and the finisher of our faith, we do that, Lord, to be the salt and the light that You've called us to be to this generation. God, there's young people just in this other room, and they're looking to us. They're looking to us, Father. And there's young people that are looking to us in the world, in the workplace. And there's others and our peers that are looking to us to be an example. So, Father, we grab on the hope. We work together with hope and faith, Father, to achieve what's the unachievable and to do the undoable. Father, for You are able to do exceeding abundantly more than we ask and hope for. We thank You, we praise You, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.